The words to that song, the third verse, says, "I might have helped a wanderer to the Savior, the seed of precious life I might have sown." And some of you have shared with me this morning already how you've had a chance to share some of the Word of God with some people this week, and that's exciting. Amen. Let's take our Bibles, please, and turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Now, in your bulletin, there was a, if you received a bulletin, there was a little piece of paper with some pictures on it. And it asked the question, notice anything out of place in the picture? And the next several weeks, we'd like to deal with this topic about giving place or not giving place. And of course, what you'll find the answer to that is the devil is pictured there. And each person's life having a place. And you can see the older couple there. You know, they're kind of all tired out, and it looks like she has a headache, and it looks like he's bored out of his mind, as well as some other problems that he has. The man in the middle he's got his sights on money. And the lady on the right there, she's angry about something. And so in each of those instances and many more, we can give the devil a place in our lives, and we shouldn't do that. And so that what was out of place, other than he's missing a shoe and some other things, what was out of place was that the devil shouldn't be in their lives. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege to come this morning and worship you. And these songs have reminded us of your great care for us, for which we are unworthy. Reminds us of your great love for us, that you would send your Son to die and pay the penalty for our sins. And we thank you for that great love. We are so unworthy of it. And so, Father, I pray tonight that you would, this morning, that you would teach us your way and help us to please you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 26. Ephesians 4, 26. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Neither give what? Place. Neither give place to who? The devil. Don't give him a place. I was going to have, you know, a couple weeks ago, I had every place in the auditorium was reserved. There wasn't any place. And then what I was going to do this morning, and it just didn't seem to work out, I couldn't kind of put it all together, but I was going to have some of these characters in these pictures and others, many others, I was going to have them all placed around the auditorium and asking you if you would give them a place to sit next to you this morning. But it just didn't seem to come together like I wanted, so scratch that plan. So what's in your bulletin is the final version. But would we, if Satan came in this door, would we give him a place next to us? A place in our lives? Would we recognize that it's him? So let's go to Acts 26. Well, first of all, right here in this verse, verse 27, neither give place to the devil. Don't give the devil a place. Okay, now let's go to Acts 26. Acts 26. And we'd like to look at in the next weeks several ways in which we can knowingly or unknowingly give the devil a place in our lives. And we don't want to give him a place. We want people to get saved, but we don't want to give the devil a place in our lives. The Bible says, neither give place to the devil. Don't give him a spot in your life. Acts 26 and verse 15. Acts 26, 15. Then I said, who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am who? Jesus, whom thou persecutest. Arise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom I now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to what? To light, and from the power of who? Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. So he said in verse 18, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God. Most people today that are not yet saved, who have not yet given their lives and their hearts to Jesus Christ, most of those people would not say that they are in the power or under the power of Satan. And yet we're going to see what the Bible says right here. It says that when their eyes are open and they're turned from darkness to light, they are turned from the power of Satan unto God. So it's something that many people don't realize. It's interesting now what's being taught in the schools sometimes. There was a bill signed in Arizona. The governor signed a bill stating that the teachers could no longer teach what they've been teaching, certain of the things, because it's totally twisting history. I mean, they have taken history and turned it right around and are teaching something false. And that thing has happened. We was trying to explain Thursday night to a lady. That same thing has happened in the church. Same thing. We have a 60s mentality in God's house. Well, what is a 60s mentality? A 60s mentality is, hey man, I want to do my own thing. Well, what is that? It's really not new to the 60s. We find it in the book of Judges. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And the fact of the matter is mankind has never changed. We always want to do our own thing. And that's why to submit to God is always a choice. I've got to make the choice, okay, to do this, to do the right thing. When Jeremy and Julie were in Mexico, I was just amazed. We enjoy so many blessings here in America because this nation was founded upon God's word. Many other countries don't enjoy those blessings, like leaving things out in your yard. Now, maybe you have some things in your yard that you wish people would take off your hands. But in Mexico, Jeremy and Julie left an old broom outside, and it was gone the next day. So when there is a biblical basis, a biblical foundation for our country, people know thou shalt not steal. Even though they might not be in church, there is that biblical basis in our country. That's a foundation. But more and more, that's getting moved away. In most nations of the world, you can't leave anything outside or it's gone. It's gone. We've had scripture signs out in front of our house before, and they're gone. People take them because the word, it convicts. But notice with me in John chapter 3. John chapter 3. So it is in the spiritual realm. There is no neutral ground. In World War II, America found out there is no neutral ground. America wanted to stay neutral in World War II. America didn't want to get involved. Hitler was over in Europe, engulfing it. The Japanese were engulfing the Pacific. America didn't want to get involved in anybody else's problems. They'd had enough after World War I. But the problem is the same thing spiritually. There is no neutral ground. We are either submitted to the Lord and on his side, or we are not submitted to him, and we are serving the other side, even though we may not realize it. John chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be what? Saved. He that believeth on him is what? Not condemned. But he that believeth not is what? Condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. We are so used to giving excuses. I mean, in life, we are just so used to it. And psychology doesn't help, because psychology kind of, you know, well, I'm the way I am because, you know, someone else, maybe my relatives, you know, I'm a drunkard because my relatives were drunkards, or, you know, I can't help myself but spend money because my relatives were like that. I mean, you know, I'm late for work because somebody got in my way. I'm late for work because of all that lousy road construction out there. But you know what? If that road construction wasn't going on out there, we would complain. We would say, well, I'm late to work because my car dropped in that pothole and blew out my tire. I mean, we are so prone to blame every problem we have on someone else. It's just our human nature. And it goes right back to Genesis chapter 3. When the Lord spoke to Eve, in fact, hold your place here if you would. Let's go back to Genesis 3. When God came to Eve and then to Adam about their sin, what did they do? They blamed someone else. They all had excuses. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 12. Let's start with the man here first. And the man said, the woman, let's go to verse 11. Verse 11, and he said, who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I command thee that thou shouldst not eat? And the man said, what? The woman. The woman whom what? Thou gavest to be with me. I mean, he's hitting God with two barrels. He's got that old double barrel shotgun, and he's trying to pull one lever, one trigger right after another. Well, God, I ate of that tree that you told us not to, because the woman gave me of the tree. The woman gave me of the tree, and she's the woman that you gave me, God. So where does that put Adam's responsibility, he thinks? At number 3. Well, God, the only reason I sinned is because she made me do it, and you're the one that gave her to me. So that puts my responsibility down the third level. You can't get mad at me, God, unless you get mad at the woman first. And then you kind of got to get mad at yourself, God, because you're the one that gave her to me. So, you know, by the time you get to me, your wrath should be subsided. You know, doesn't work, does it? Well, he goes to the woman, verse 13. The Lord God said unto the woman, what is this thou hast done? And the woman said, what? The serpent. The serpent beguiled me and I did eat. She wasn't quite as bold as Adam. She could have said, the serpent beguiled me, so I ate. But it's the serpent that you made. Isn't that just like us? We don't want to accept responsibility for our sin. But back in John 3, we are responsible, because there's light and there's darkness out there. We are responsible to make a choice. There is a choice. In verse 19, John 3:19, and this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men loved what? Darkness rather than light. Why? Because their deeds were evil. Why do we like darkness? Because our deeds are evil. That's why we don't like to come to the light, because our deeds are evil. We're all born with a death sentence upon us. We're all born in sin. You notice that in verse 18, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned when? Already. We don't have to stand before God to be condemned. Many times I've had people say to me, well, you know, that religion stuff, I'll just wait and see, you know, when I stand before God. And you know what they're thinking? Just like many of us think, I'll talk my way out of this. You know, the officer pulls you over, and you think, well, I'll talk my way out of this. Doesn't always work. Doesn't always work. In fact, when I was a teenager, I was given some instructions by my parents. As soon as church is over, go get some chicken and bring it home. And well, I talked quite a while. I talked longer than I should have talked to my friends. And then I knew I was late. And so I went and got the chicken. And when I come home, I come around a curve and I saw a state police car on a side road. And I immediately let off my gas pedal like every guilty sinner does when you see a police car. That foot immediately comes off the gas pedal, but it was too late. I passed, he pulled out, pulled me over. And I decided there was no use arguing, there's no use giving any excuses. So I just thought, boy, I'm in trouble. And so he says, "How fast were you going?" Why do they ask that? They already know. And I don't remember what I responded to. I don't think I said anything. I just let him say. And I don't remember if he said 70 or 75, but it was 55 mile per hour speed limit. And so I knew I was had. And the only thing I said to him was, "Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Yes, sir." And on my console, there was this bucket of chicken. And he looked at me and he says, "Kind of late home with a chicken, huh?" I said, "Yes, sir." He let me go. He let me go. He didn't write me a ticket. Wow. But you know what? A lot of times, we think we're going to try to talk our way out of trouble, but when we stand before God, there's no talking our way out of trouble. We've been caught. His radar has every wrong thing that we have done on it. It's recorded. Many police cars now, too, have a video going. You know, when they pull someone over, the video is running, and I don't know, there must be a remote mic or something. They pick up sound and video. And there's no hiding. But in verse 18, "He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already." It's when we stand before God, it's too late. When I saw that state trooper, it was too late. He had me in all my wrong. There was no excuse. And notice in Ephesians chapter 2, Ephesians chapter 2. So we're all born caught in our sin. There's just no way to get out of it. So we need to make preparations to have it taken care of. Ephesians 2 and verse 1. "And you hath he quickened who were" what? "Dead." Dead in what? Trespasses and sins. We've trespassed. You know, if you see those signs, it says no trespassing, no hunting, do not enter. And if we go ahead in any way, we're caught. We're dead in our trespasses and sins. Notice verse 3. "Among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of" what? "Wrath, even as others." We deserve the wrath of God. We are under the wrath of God because we're born in sin. I was just hearing recently about someone was talking about children that are in the homes of those of parents who are smoking drugs in those homes, and those children are constantly smelling those drugs that their parents are smoking. And that some of these children are like addicted to that same drug themselves. What a horrible thing. And notice in Ephesians 2, verse 2 here, "Wherein in time past he walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of" who? "The power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience." So here is yet another passage that teaches us Before we get saved, we are walking according to the course of this world, according to the course of the prince of the power of the air. Now, I don't know how many courses you have taken. You've taken at least 13 years or are in the process of taking 13 years of courses of schooling laid out for you, kindergarten through 12th grade. And then if you take schooling beyond that, you have to sign up for certain courses, required courses, or some courses are optional. You get your choice. But every one of us have taken Satan's course. We were born in his class. And we have no excuse. We have been shown the light of the Lord Jesus Christ, but we were born in darkness. And so we have to make the choice. Will I receive the Lord Jesus Christ, or will I continue walking in that way? Verse 2, according to the prince of the power of the air. So as Christians, notice in 2 Timothy chapter 2, 2 Timothy 2, as Christians, how do we deal with people that are still in Satan's class but might not know it? I had a teacher in Bible college. He taught cults and he taught some other classes, but his last name was Hartley, H-A-R-T-E-L-Y, Hartley. Maybe that was H-A-R-T-L-E-Y, I don't know. But it was one of those anyway, but they called him Heartless Hartley. And he was a tough teacher. And how do you deal with people that are hardened in sin but don't really realize that Satan is their teacher, their taskmaster? Notice in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 24. 2 Timothy 2, 24. The Bible says, flee also youthful lust, but follow what? Righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. So it says, flee youthful lust. Some things were to run from those things, but other things were to follow them. Verse 23, but foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be what? Gentle unto all men, apt to teach. What's the next word? Patient. Why? Well, verse 25, in meekness, instructing those that what? Oppose themselves. Now, how many people do you know that oppose themselves? How many people do you know get up in the morning, look in the mirror, and then hit themselves as hard as they can in the face? I don't know of anyone like that. But these people oppose themselves. Okay, so verse 25, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may what? Recover themselves. Have you ever known a recovering alcoholic? Have you ever known a recovering drug addict? Have you ever known a recovering gambler? Well, what are we talking about here? Verse 26, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare. A snare is a trap. Out of the snare of who? The devil. Okay, so we're working amongst addicts. John 8:34. Whosoever committeth sin is what? The servant of sin. Whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. We in this life are walking amongst addicts everywhere. Addicts of sin. All kinds of sin. And we want them to recover. But what they don't realize, verse 26, that they may recover themselves out of the snare, out of the trap of the devil, who are taken captive by him at what? His will. That is scary. Can you imagine one of your loved ones being taken captive by some evil character? The thought would be just horrible. But you know what? People all around us, verse 26, they are taken captive by the devil at his will. And the sad thing is people don't realize it. They are taken captive by him at his will. How do they ever get into that situation? Well, we've already seen. All of us were by nature the children of wrath in Ephesians chapter 2. We were born in sin. That's why we need to be, as Jesus told Nicodemus, born again. We've all been born physically. That's why we're here. But we need to be born spiritually. Inside, we need a new nature because we have a bad nature, a sinful nature. And so some of you, as I mentioned, already told me how you had opportunities to share the Word of God and the witness to people this week. And that's exciting. And so we have to do that, verse 25, in meekness. We have to do that, verse 24, not striving. In other words, not fighting with them. You know, maybe you're stronger than who you witnessed to. And maybe you could have taken their arm and bent it behind their back. There's an Israeli course. I can't pronounce it correctly, so I won't even try. But it's an Israeli self-defense course. And so they show you in there how if somebody grabs you around the neck and has a knife to your throat, they show you how to grab the person's arm. And I don't know if they had both. I forget. Maybe actually it was like they have you like this arm and this arm, the knife is to your throat. But they show you how to grab those arms and turn your head sideways. You have to do this fast, understand. But once you get that chin out of the way, they don't have anything to hold on to. And if you have their hands, and of course they do it fast, but turn that chin quickly, pull out their arms, you go down, and he showed just in one motion that hand that has the knife to your throat, when you turn and get out of there, you take that hand and put that knife in one motion right back here in him. It's pretty fast and pretty impressive. I mean, it looks like a situation you could never get out of, but the Israelis have figured out a way real fast to take that knife away from your neck and put it in your oppressor. So it's a pretty impressive move in a very dangerous situation. But we can't strive with people. We can't force them to take the gospel. We can't drive it into them. They've got to see their desperate need and want to become a Christian. And you may say, okay, in the pictures that I gave to you, how do people allow Satan to get such a place in their lives? I mean, other than we are born with a sin nature, but how do we ever knowingly give Satan such a place in our lives? Well, that's the thing is, many times it's not knowingly, we just don't comprehend what we're doing. Notice with me in Proverbs 23, one way that people give the devil a place in their lives is through alcohol. The world tells us this. If you're a Christian, the world would say, why don't you drink? It's fun. Live a little. I see people all the time going out of the grocery store with big packs. You know, when I was a boy, the six-pack was what people drank, whether it was pop or beer. And I don't know what it went to from there, but it got bigger. A six-pack wasn't enough. You know, it's kind of like when McDonald's first started. They had a hamburger that you'd probably laugh at now. I mean, maybe it's on their value meal now, I don't know. But it was small. Was it 15 cents or something? I don't know. And their fries, you'd laugh at their fries, too. And their drink, you'd laugh at. I mean, everything now is king size. I mean, and it's gradually gotten bigger and bigger and bigger. When I was a boy, just little bottles of soda pop, I don't know how many ounces. I don't know if they were eight. I don't know, eight, 10, maybe then 12. I remember when it went to 16, and then now 20. And I can remember when they come out with a liter of pop and 2-liter bottles and then 3-liter bottles. I have seen many of those around. They got a little too big for the refrigerator, I think. So they had to kind of back off a little bit on some of their sizes. Everything just gets bigger and bigger, and that's the problem with sin. It gets bigger and bigger and bigger. But Proverbs 23, verse 29, you young people, sooner or later, someone is going to offer you a drink of alcohol. What are you going to do? And they're going to tell you, to really live, you need some liquor. You need some alcohol. Well, what does the Bible say? Proverbs 23, 29. Who hath what? Woe. That did not say wow. It said woe. Who hath what? Sorrow. That does not say who has a super time. It says who has sorrow. Who hath what? Contentions. Contentions are not celebrations. They're fights, arguing, fighting. Who hath what? Babbling. Now, when you babble, you're not eloquent. You're not poetic. When you babble, you're kind of, can't think of the word I'm using, but you're not making any sense. Babbling. Who hath what? Wounds without cause. Have you ever had a wound without a cause? The problem with people that drink is they get mouthy. And they eventually mouth off to someone a little bigger than them or someone a little smaller that is either quicker or stronger than they looked. And they suddenly have a wound without cause. Who hath what? Redness of eyes. Now, that also comes from a lack of sleep, from which some of us suffer at times. But in this case, it's alcohol. If verse 30 answers the question, who suffers all of these things? They that tarry long at the what? Wine. They that go to seek what? Mixed wine. You see, man is never satisfied. That's why he's got to go to the bar. That's why he has to have a bartender to mix those drinks, because he's not satisfied with the same thing very long. Oh, he's got to have something different. Verse 31, look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth its color in the cup, when it moveth itself. All right. So the Bible tells us, listen, don't give the devil a place in your life. But if we imbibe alcohol, we're giving Satan a chance to have a place in our life. So it says, verse 31, don't look at it when it's moving. When it's fermented, don't look at it. Because it'll tempt you to drink it. Verse 32, at the last it biteth like a what? Serpent and stingeth like an adder. Now, how many of you like snakes? Anyone like snakes? I was going to say, I thought sure someone would raise their hand. I was going to say, you need to go to the doctor. You need to go get that taken care of. I hate snakes. And maybe it's because Satan used a serpent to, tempt Eve. But I just hate snakes. But how many of you, if say you did like snakes and you had a poisonous snake, how many times would you let that thing bite you before you chopped its head off? I'd chop its head off before it bit me, but. My grandparents spent some time down in Newport Richey, Florida, when they were alive in the winters, and every once in a while they heard something below their mobile home. They never knew what it was, and one time they had a couple that came over often, and played games with them. And that couple was leaving one evening, and happened to see when he left, walking down the steps of the mobile home, happened to see the head of a huge snake poking out from under the porch. Clearly, he killed the thing. It was a python. That's what was living under their mobile home. And evidently, somebody's pet python got away. And for some reason, they didn't bother to report it. And so, boy, scary. But alcohol is compared, verse 32, to a serpent. How many would let a python live below your home? Nobody in their right mind that knew it was there. Well, who would let alcohol, who would give alcohol a place in their lives? The Bible likens it to a snake. You know, the alcohol and the effect on the liver, the alcohol and the effect on the minds, and alcohol and the effect of people driving on the road. I mean, all the fatalities that are alcohol related. Alcohol is death in a bottle. It's disease in a bottle. It's death in a bottle. And yet, it's legal in America. It's legal. Verse 33, thine eyes shall behold strange women, and thine heart shall utter perverse things. How many marriages have been destroyed in the bar? How many marriages have been destroyed because someone was drinking liquor? A lot of them. That's what that verse is talking about. Verse 34, yea, thou shalt be as he that lieth down in the midst of the sea, or as he that lieth upon the top of a mast. How many of you have ever experienced motion sickness, whether in a car or on a boat? Okay, many people. That's what that's talking about. Verse 34. As he that lieth down in the midst of the sea, that rocking motion, or as he that lieth upon the top of a mast. Now, I'm not an engineer, but if you lie on the deck of a boat, or if you lie up in the top of a mast, the swinging action is greatly increased when you're way up there. The swinging motion, you're moving a lot more way up there than just on the deck. The deck's moving a little. You're moving many feet up there. When people drink, some people get a little nauseated and some people get terribly sick. That's what that's talking about. How many of you would willingly drink something that was going to make you sick? I mean, does anyone in here enjoy having the flu? Why would you drink a bottle of flu? And yet, that's exactly what alcohol is to many, many people. They get sick. And part of that is the amount they drink. And so verse 35 says, they have stricken me, shalt thou say, and I was not sick. They have beaten me and I felt it not. You may say, well, verse 35 is contradicting just what was said. No. What it's saying is that people that drink and they get sick, they drink and they get in fights, they wake up, you know, in their sickness and with their bruises and cuts. Sometimes they don't know how they got it. They don't remember being sick. They don't remember how they got their wounds. Sadly, many times the drunkard in the automobile accident comes out of it better than the person who's not drunk, because the drunkard is more loose and doesn't know what's happening and kind of just flows with the rolls with the punches, whereas the other person is tense. And of course, not always, but when I was in Chattanooga, Tennessee, one night, 2 o'clock in the morning, a drunkard was driving across a dam they had down there, just two lanes, and he went over in the other lane. And there's no place to go. And he hit the car head on, killed the dad and the mom, and left two little children alive. And the drunkard lived. Sadly, that's how it is many times. In closing, let's go to the problem once again. John 8. The problem is this. I had a man do the alcohol Bible course, and he said, well, there's something in there that isn't true. And there was a spot in there I had, you know, if you had a drunkard come to your house for a holiday, and I think I had it in there like an apple pie. If you had a drunken relative come to your house at Christmas, and you gave him a piece of apple pie, and he just bragged on that apple pie with his slurred speech, you know, and I mean, he doesn't know, even know what he's saying, and he's bragging and bragging about how great your apple pie tastes. And I just mentioned in there, that isn't any compliment. Would you take a compliment from a drunkard if he complimented your food? No, he doesn't even hardly know what he's saying. And so this man said, I'll have you know that back before I was saved and I used to drink, he said, and he told me, blah, 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 I could handle so much liquor. And he said, and a certain amount of liquor, my senses were more sharp. Buddy, you're deceived. It made me think of, I read about a study done at one time. I don't know if they had 6 or 8 people in the study. And sober, they made them drive a slalom course. They noted each one carefully how they did. And then they gave them a certain amount of alcohol, had them drive it again, carefully noting if they made any mistakes. They gave them then a little more alcohol, and I forget what level, whether they increased it to the level where you're drunk, considered drunk to drive. And after each run, they asked the people, how do you think you did on that run? And it never failed. Each person thought they did better with each drink. And it never failed. Each person was doing worse. They began to make mistakes, and of course, the mistakes got worse. But in each case, they thought they were doing better. So I'm listening to this guy say, yeah, back in my days, when I drank, yeah, tell me about it. John 8:34. Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say to you, whosoever committeth sin is what? The servant of sin. When we give our lives to alcohol or tobacco, I just got a Popular Science magazine, and on the back of it, there was the back cover. On the upper right-hand corner, there was a camel with a circle. And in the lower left-hand of the circle, it was broken. The circle was broken, and it said, break free. So here's a camel. This is advertising tobacco, so it doesn't take you long to figure out what it is. A camel, broken circle, break free. And in big letters, the majority of the page said this. Ironically, individuality is not a trait shared by everyone. You say, what? What kind of an advertisement is that? Ironically, individuality is not a trait shared by everyone. And then in a warning sign at the bottom of the page says, warning. This product can cause gum disease and tooth loss. And above that it said snus. Snus? I've heard of snuff, but maybe I'm just ignorant, but snus? It's S-N-U-S. I don't know if that's some new product by Camel or what, but that. Individuality is not individuality, ironically, individuality is not a trait shared by everyone. Individuality. What does that mean? Doing your own thing. Doing your own thing. I don't know if any of you have ever wanted a pet camel. It doesn't look like a pet that'd be fun to have. It just made me think where camels are associated with what? Deserts. And deserts are associated with what? No water. Camel. Deserts. No water. Tobacco. Harm to the body. I can't. My body can't get the things it needs. It's being suffocated by that tobacco. Would you call leaving here and going out on the road and not being in control of your senses and reflexes and hitting someone and killing someone? Is that your idea of fun? No. I don't want in my conscience the rest of my life having made a mistake out there on the road and killing someone. I don't want that. But you think of alcohol, you think of tobacco, Whosoever committeth sin is a servant of sin. You think of Proverbs 23. It said, when shall I awake? I will seek it yet again. It's talking about the addictive power. You know, it's hard to do the right things. Have you ever noticed how good things, it's hard to make a good habit? Have you ever noticed that? But it's easy to have a bad habit. It's hard to do the right things without even thinking about it. I mean, when that alarm clock rings in the morning, it's just hard to just jump right out. It's easy just to hit it and lay there. It's always easy to do the wrong thing, but hard to do the right thing. Camel, desert, no water, lake of fire. The rich man in hell, Luke 16, he just wanted a drop of water to cool his tongue. So my friends, we are called upon to give the gospel to people, to choose light rather than darkness, to choose the Lord Jesus Christ. And he longs to save and give a transformed life. So young people, when the world comes to you and offers you alcohol and says, oh, you Christian, you can't do this? Man, this is really living. Yeah, just remember, that bottle, what's in that bottle or can is like a snake. It's going to bite him. When offered a cigarette or some chewing tobacco or something, just remember, when they say, oh, you Christian can't really live, just remember, camel, desert, no water. Remember the end of sin. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you that you sent your Son to give us the abundant life. And we thank you that as Christians, you have delivered us from the chains of these worldly sins, worldly habits. And Lord, I pray that you would help us. Help us, Lord, to yield ourselves to you, to willingly do the right things. And help us, Lord, not to strive, not to fight, not to argue with people who are yet unsaved, but help us, Lord, to care about their souls. Help us to realize, Lord, they're under the influence of Satan, even though they don't realize it. And just like the person that's under the influence of alcohol thinks everything's fine, thinks they're doing well, they don't realize what's going on. Lord, please help us. Help those who have already told me this morning they had opportunities to witness this week. I pray that you would please work in those hearts that they witnessed to. Please open their eyes. Please turn them from darkness to light. Please help them to realize they are under the control of Satan. Help them to break free from that sin, that addiction, through the power and through the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take a